Have you ever heard of Leviticus syndrome? Some people will make a New Year's resolution to read the Bible through. First book, Genesis, sounds good. It's easy to read. And then the second book, Exodus, so far so good. Lots of stories, lots of narratives, lots of exciting stories. And then when it comes to the third book, Leviticus, the person started to give up and says, what is the use of reading this book? It is an obvious challenge to most Christians when it comes to studying the book of Leviticus. It has been said that Leviticus is the first book that a Jewish boy studies, but it is the last book that churches read. Church read. How true is that? When we look at the first three chapters of the book of Leviticus, we see that it deals with how the people are to bring their voluntary, out of free will, voluntary offering before the Lord. And there are three voluntary offerings. The first offering is the burnt offering. And the second offering is what King James renders as the meat offering or the grain offering. There's really no meat in there. Meat offering means grain. Grain offering. And the third voluntary offering being the peace offering. I think NIV renders as the fellowship offering. So I will use the word interchangeably. Peace offering and fellowship offering. And for meat offering, I will mention it as grain offering sometimes. So these offerings were spontaneous and voluntary offerings brought before the Lord. They are not connected with any special feast in the Old Testament, not even connected to a specific scene. And while Christ was once for all offered on the altar of the cross for sin, there's much to be learned about the heart of worship in these three offerings. Now, in Leviticus chapters 1 to 5, each chapter basically mentions one offering. So there are five offerings. So today I'm going to just talk about the first three offerings, namely burnt offerings, meat offering, and the peace offering or fellowship offering, relating to how we Christians should worship today. So we're not just studying all the Levitical laws and system and the stuff. We're going to learn about those offerings and how it is connected to today's worship. So don't turn yourself off today as I expound on those passages. Then again, I want to mention the three offerings today over and over. I know you might have heard of these offerings for the first time, so I'm going to present them, mention them, again and again, over and over to you, so that you may get a better idea of what I'm talking about. The first offering was the burnt offering, mentioned in chapter 1 of Leviticus. The second offering was the meat offering, but this is really not fleshy meat offering there. It is actually what can be called grain offering, mentioned in Leviticus chapter 2. And the third offering was peace offering or fellowship offering. Later on, you will know why it is called the fellowship offering, because it is supposed to the meat, the sacrifice which was offered on the altar. After that, you're supposed to share it among families and friends as a form of fellowship. Okay? So just note that, okay? Just hold that thought for a moment as I go through. The first offering was the burnt offering. Just to give it a brief idea of what each offering is like. In this offering, the entire animal was burned on the altar, on the fires of the altar. The worshipper was to bring a male without blemish from his or her own herd. All right? So you are supposed to bring one of your own animal to the temple to be slain. Now before you slay the animal, you're supposed to place your hand on the head of the poor animal. And who is going to kill the poor animal? You are. So you are to lay your hands upon the head of the animal, and the worshipper was to slaughter the animal. Imagine you have to bring your own pet to the altar, to the temple, and slay that poor animal before the priest. The animal to be sacrificed was either to be a bull. It doesn't have to be a lamb all the time. And bull is more expensive, and goat less expensive. Or bird. Now, if you're poor, you can offer a bird. If you're wealthy, or if you're average, you can offer a lamb or a goat. If you're wealthy, you can offer a bull, which is more expensive. I don't know how expensive it was, but it was more expensive. If you could afford, go according to the ability of the offerer. So that's the first offering. Burnt offering is supposed to be to burn entirely on the altar. Now this reminds us of Romans chapter 12, and Paul tells us that, brethren, you ought to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. I believe that the imagery of a burnt offering, burn entirely for the Lord. Your whole body is supposed to offer unto the Lord. Okay, that is the imagery there. Now, second offering was the meat offering. Again, meat has nothing to do with flesh. It's grain. This offering was a combination of flour, oil, and incense. The priest would take a portion of the grain and toast it onto the altar fires. This was called the memorial portion, and according to chapter 2, verse 2. The rest of the grain offering was to be given to the priest. You're not supposed to eat it. Given to the priest for them to eat in the courtyard of the tabernacle. So the first two offerings you're not supposed to eat, because the first one you really have nothing to eat. Everything was burned. Now the third offering, you're supposed to leave some so that you can eat. It's similar. Third offering is similar to the burnt offering, but slightly different. Then we shall go to that shortly. All right. While burnt offering was a sacrifice for sin on behalf of the worshippers. Now, it does not specify which type of sin when you offer burnt offerings. A burnt offering should be offered every day, during the day and night. Every day. So it does not have to be specific sin. One commentator says that this has to do with our sin nature. The nature of our sinful nature of us requires constant sacrifice, constant atonement for sin. So this sacrifice is supposed to offer on behalf of the worshipper, burnt offering. But there seems to be no stated purpose for the burnt offering. And second offering was the meat offering. Meat again means grain. Again, the scripture is not very clear as to what purpose that a worshiper should bring this offering upon the altar. But we can get a hint. There may be a key given to us in the reference. According to chapter 2, verse 12, I read to you, the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord. So he has to come before the Lord. In the case of grain offering, you should come before the Lord, offer your first fruit unto the Lord. In other words, you are supposed to offer the grains of your crops to the Lord as a form of thanksgiving. It seems that the meat offering may have been a celebration or thanksgiving offering for God's providential care for the people. Aha! You may make the connection right now, and you might be right to make this connection. It is much like our monetary gift offering that we bring to worship today. Now, so on Sunday, we say, let us worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings. That is basically a meat offering, a grain offering. You offer the first fruits out of your crops as a way to celebrate God's grace and mercy, as a way to give thanks to God for what He has done for you, what He has provided for you. So, number one and two, burnt offerings, and now meat offering. Alright? So briefly, number three. Number three. One, two, three. Alright? So don't lose your mind there. Then the third offering is the peace offering or fellowship offering. Note that this was another kind of burnt offerings, just like the first one, but another of a different kind. Okay? How is it different? Now, in this offering, only the fat and kidneys and liver was burned on the altars of fire. The rest was to be, what? Eaten by either the worshiper or by the priest. The priests were to be given the breast and the right thigh of the animal, stated in Leviticus chapter 7. But the rest of the animal was to be eaten as part of fellowship meal by the worshiper, perhaps together with his or her own family members or friends, as a form of fellowship, as a form of communion. Okay? So that is the difference between the first offering and the third offering. The first offering being the burnt offering, the third offering being the peace offering or the fellowship offering. Now, I have been attending a Christian church since I was small, and I have yet to see anyone bringing a bull, a lamb, or a goat to church, or even grain. So, again, I want to ask the question, is there anything of values for us to study these sacrifices today from the book of Leviticus? Well, if we look carefully, if we look only at the sacrifice itself, then perhaps not. If we just focus on the passage, on the sacrifice itself, perhaps not. But if we look beyond the animal sacrifice to the heart of worship commanded by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, there's much for us to learn. So let us learn them. So I have briefly mentioned the purpose of the three sacrifices from Leviticus chapter 1, 2, and 3. Let us consider 5 points. Now, I promise the 5 points will not be very long, you know. It'll be short and sweet. First point I observe is worship was a personal thing. Was a personal thing. Or you can say worship was a personal act on the part of the worshipers. Now, take a look of chapter 1, verse 3. Okay, I have highlighted on the PowerPoint. I will read. In if his offerings be the burnt sacrifice. This is again about burnt offering of the herd. Let him, the offerer, offer a male without blemish. Let him offer it, a personal stuff. He shall offer it to his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Firstly, we observe that the worshiper brought an animal from his own herd. It is a personal interaction between him and the Lord. And then lay his hand upon the head of the animal before the sacrifice, before he is being sacrificed on the altar. Firstly. Secondly, the worshiper, again, did not just hand off the animal to the priest. Okay, you kill it. I don't want to touch it. He did not hand off the animal to the priest at the courtyard gates and just sit down. Just sit in the pew and watch as the animal being slaughtered. No, it was a personal stuff. It was a personal stuff. Oh no, the worshiper himself has to slaughter the animal. Slit the throat. Ooh. So it was a very personal stuff. Now, can you imagine how moving it must have been? I mentioned about your own pet. Probably you won't do that to your own pet. It has to be from your own herd. It must have been for you to lay your own hands upon the herd of a goat or lamb from your own hand. As you do, you confess your sins to the Lord and then pick up a knife, knowing that this animal's life was going to pay the price for you. The sin, slit the throat. So it's a personal stuff. Now, what can we learn? The blood of the animal was given for the atonement of sins, and the worshiper would experience the blood firsthand in a very messy, gruesome, horrible fashion. Full of blood in your hand. It's a very personal stuff. Dear friends, in a symbolic fashion, remission of sin came through the shedding of blood. And the personal act of worship reminded the worshiper of that in real time. I say symbolic is because really it was the faith of the worshiper that enables his sin to be forgiven. Amen? It's not really the sacrifice. The Bible in Hebrews 10:3-4 says clearly, now if you think that in the Old Testament it was the sacrificial animals which is offered on the altar that forgive sin, you're wrong. It is the faith of the worshiper. Now, Hebrews 10:3-4, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sin every year that you are a sinner. I am a sinner. And for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Why? It is because it is the faith of the worshippers that he had on God that he will one day send a perfect sacrifice. Our Lord Jesus Christ, whenever he sacrificed the animal, he needed to have faith in God that one day God is going to send a perfect sacrifice on our behalf. He is his own son. So that is the lesson there. Now, contrasted that with much of today's worship in local churches. Now, this may not be true in our own church. One pastor wrote, I quote, now, this may be very true in our own church. You're all very good. Okay. This may describe, what's happening in other churches. The worshippers sit in padded pews. We don't have pews here. Padded pews here. Padded pews far away from the stage. Their hands never touching any article of worship. Much of our worship is observation, watching from afar as someone else performed the acts of worship. So there's little personalized stuff in there. There's no personal kind of involvement there. You see? Well, the burnt offering in the Old Testament would never allow such impersonal worship. Everybody is involved. Slit the throat of an animal. I lay my hands on the animal's head and I slit the throat of the animals. Very much involved. Very much involved. It cannot be more involved than that. In the Old Testament, when you left the altar, you were most likely covered in blood. And your heart can't help but pierced in anguish with the death of the poor animal for the atonement for your sin, of your sins. How often have we, after the worship service, left the church unscathed and untouched by our own sins? If that is true, may the Lord help us. Number two, worship was costly. So number one, we see today worship is to be personal and should be also costly. But please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that when you ever come into the church, you need to pay an expensive entrance ticket. That's not what I mean. But notice the worship was costly in the Old Testament. Everybody pays. The worshiper was to bring either a bull, if you're rich, a goat or a lamb or a bird, depending upon their economic, social standing. Obviously, the Lord was including a sacrifice for sins for both the rich and the poor. But more than that, the Lord designed a system where the sacrifice was costly for all persons involved. By the way, a wealthy person in those days could not bring a dove, a pigeon. It's not acceptable. It is because that's what poor people offers. For it would have been an insignificant offering. It would have been unthinkable for an Old Testament worshiper to bring an offering before the Lord that cost him literally nothing. As David once said, King David, I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. Cost me nothing. Contrast with that, our worship today, in what way does worship cost the worshiper? Please understand that this is a quotation. Again, we may not do certain things exactly as described, but I'd like to quote to you again from a pastor's writing. I quote, "We worship in air-conditioned buildings and sit in comfortable chairs. We arrange our service times so they don't interrupt our eating schedule. We provide childcare." We don't provide childcare, of course. This is perhaps another church. "So that we don't have to listen to crying babies. We have worked very hard to make worship as pain-free as possible. Where is the cost of worship? In what way do we bring the finest from our own hearts to offer before the Lord?" Unquote. How true is that? So even today, worship is to be a personal step. You lay your hands onto the head of the sacrificial animal before it has been slain by you. And it is costly. Everybody needs to bring something before the Lord, either a bull or a goat or a lamb or a turtle doves. And thirdly, it is to be confessional too. Confessional. What do I mean by that? Notice what happens in regards to the burnt offerings. Verse 4, chapter 1 still, "And he shall put his hand," I mentioned that already, "put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering." The very fact of appearing before the priest at the tabernacle and laying your hands upon the head of the sacrificial animal, whether it be a bull or a goat or a lamb, was a confession of your own sin. That is a symbolic act that you're confessing your sin before the Lord. Now, as if you're transferring your sins from you to the sacrificial animal, therefore a term called scapegoat. Right? It's a confession of sin. Every time when you offer a burnt offering, "I'm sorry, God, please forgive my sins. lay my hand upon the sacrificial animal, slain the animals. Oh, please forgive me. Please forgive my sin, O Lord. That's a confession of sin. So every time when we come to church to worship God, it is a time that we confess our sins unto the Lord. You say, what is the big deal with that? The fact that worshiper was there because there was sin to be atoned for. Placing one's hand again upon the head symbolizes transference of his own sin, as I said. Dear friends, the essence of worship was a sinner appearing before the Lord, asking and seeking for forgiveness. That's what we should do on Sunday when we come to church. Ask God to forgive our sin when we come to church to worship Him. Contrast that with today's worship, where most worshipers appear to get something out of it. Do I get to be entertained? Well, not here, not in this church. You don't get entertained by the preacher. Do I get moved by tears of preacher's testimonies of his own mother or father or grandparents? Now, I know there's a place in which testimonies, illustrations are important. But some people go to church and listen to testimonies, illustrations. Do I get to hear what I want to hear by my itchy ears? May God preserve our pulpit. It saddens my heart to see most churches today select music that will appeal to the worshiper. And we preach sermons that will inspire and encourage the worshipers. Where is the confession? Where do we bring our confessions when we come to church? We need to bring it before the Lord. Where are the blood-stained hands of the worshipers when we come before the Lord? So worship needs to be personal. You need to be involved in the act of worship. Worship needs to be costly. You need to bring something that is costly to you. You need to be confessional because it is rightly to be so. Number four, it also needs to be pleasing to God. Pleasing to God, number four. Which bring us to a related point. Worship was pleasing to God. In all three offerings, burnt offerings, meat or grain offerings, and the peace or fellowship offerings, the portion burned on the altar, on the offering, was described as a term for it, a sweet savor of sacrifice unto the Lord. A sweet savor unto the Lord. That is mentioned at least three times in each of the chapters 1, 2, and 3. More than three times, but I will just highlight three times, each time from each chapter. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 17. An offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 9. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Number 3. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, savor means smell. Sweet smell that ascend from the altar into heaven unto the Lord. So the Lord could kind of smell it, but of course, you know, God doesn't smell anything, I guess. So it is supposed to be that the implication is that whatever we offer on the altar is to please the Lord. Not the worshippers, not us. Worship, when we come to the church on Sunday, know why we're here. We're to please the Lord. It is a personal act of worship. It is a costly act of worship. It's a confessional. It is also pleasing to the Lord. That's why we come to church. That's why we worship the Lord, is to please Him, to honor Him. Dear friends, the point of the offering of the or the point of worship was not to please the worshiper, but to please the one being worshipped. The triune God that sits above the throne. The God the Father, God the Son, and the God the Holy Spirit. Contrast with today's worship, where the focus of worshiper is really the worshiper himself or herself. We may not realize we come to church with the mentality, unless I get something out of worship, or unless worship is meaningful to me, I'm very likely to stop attending that church. Beware of that mentality. I'm sure you don't, of course. But a lot of churches, a lot of people go to church with that kind of mentality. Just imagine if we advertise our church worship as only something that would be pleasing to the Lord, but costly and uncomfortable to the worshiper on the newspaper. How many people will actually turn up? Very little. Very little. Some may argue the Old Testament worship was to be pleasing to the Lord, not the New Testament worship. We're in a New Testament era, so it is different now. Right? We're living in a New Testament era, Pastor. Well, remember what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, verse 15 and 16. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Now, who says that you don't bring any sacrifice to church on Sunday? You do. You bring the sacrifice of praise to God on Sunday. That is the fruit of our lips. Now, remember that fruit part? It reminds you of the second sacrifice, the meat offering, the grain offering. You're supposed to offer your first fruits, all of your crops. That is what it is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. We're to please God in all we do. It is the same, whether it be in the Old Testament or whether it be in the New Testament. Worship is the same. We have to please God when we come to church on Sunday. So, dear friends, what is the heart of worship? It is the pleasure of God. If you ask me one question, what is the heart of worship? It is the pleasure of God. The ultimate evaluation of our worship is the pleasure of God, not the pleasure of the worshiper. So, even today, worship is to be personal. You need to get involved, lay your hand on the head of the sacrificial animal. It is being costly, whether you come to the sacrificial altar with a bull, goat, lamb, or pigeon. It is confessional every time you lay your hand onto the sacrificial animal, your confession, your sin. It is pleasing to God. It also needs to be communal. Now, communal can't be done with one person alone. It needs to be done with another person. That's why we call our Lord's Supper Holy Communion. All right? So it's to commune with each other, commune with the Lord as we partake the Lord's Supper. Holy communion. And worship needs to be communal as well. And you probably heard some people say this to you, I worship God by myself at home. Where does the Bible say that we must worship with other believers? Well, in one sense, that is true. But in another sense, we should also notice that at times, worship was communal, which means it is done with other believers or worshipers. While the burnt offering was a personal ceremony before the worshipers and the Lord, the peace offering in chapter 3 was pretty much a communal affair. Now, I'll demonstrate that to you shortly. By the way, NIV renders this as, again, fellowship offering. Alright? Peace offering. NIV renders as fellowship offering. Right? Now it may be right, you know, it may be right to render it as fellowship offering because it's something to do with the fellowship. In this offering, number three offering, the worshiper involves his or her families and neighbors and friends in a time of worship and thanksgiving for the provisions of God. It is a time of celebration and thanksgiving. And it gets it done with other people around you, other people you know. Now, most sacrifices in the Old Testament system were not eaten by worshippers. But the peace offering or fellowship offering was meant to be eaten together with other worshippers as a communal event. Not only that, many of the feast days and holidays of the Old Testament were meant to be family celebrations, dinner parties, if you will, beer around the offering itself. It is as if the Lord wanted us, as the psalmist says, Psalm 34, verse 3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." That's a song that goes to it, right? "The magnify the Lord with me, and let us, not that me, I and myself. No, let us. All of us, my neighbors, my family members, my loved ones, let us exalt His name together. So even today, worship is not only to be personal, costly, confessional, pleasing to God, communal, and lastly and finally, voluntary. Voluntary. Now that's my last point. Voluntary. What do I mean by that? Now, note that the rest of Leviticus, starting from chapter 4 onwards, will highlight the appointed sacrifices and the feast days where worship was all mandatory. Alright? Chapter 4 comes in sin offering, and chapter 5 comes in trespass offering. Those are mandatory if you sin against someone, and if you need to make any restitution to someone, those are mandatory. But God prescribed certain activities or certain feast days, and participation was mandatory for His people. Of 5 sacrifices that we mentioned today, we only mentioned 3 actually. Number 1, 2, and 3 were voluntary, alright? And number 4 and 5 were mandatory. So the other 2 will be mandatory, namely 4 and 5, sin offering and trespass offering. But offerings described in the first 3 chapters, again, burnt offerings, meat offerings or grain offering, number three, peace offering or fellowship offering, They are voluntary. They are voluntary sacrifice. Now, what's my point here? A worshiper brought forth the burnt offering as a voluntary act of worship for atonement of sin. Note number 1. Number 2. A worshiper brought forth the meat offering or grain offering as a voluntary act of worship in thanksgiving for God's provision. That's number 2. Number 3. A worshiper brought forth the peace offering or fellowship offering as a voluntary act of worship in community. In other words, the worshiper, you and I, were never has to be forced to worship the Lord. It's a voluntary act. Now, the worshippers back in the Old Testament were not forced to worship the Lord. They voluntarily brought an offering before the Lord. Now, dear friends, what pleases God is the spontaneous heart of the worshippers. Voluntary act of worship. But don't get me wrong. Meanwhile, Christians should worship the Lord. Now, we should come to church on Sunday. We should come to church on Sunday to worship God. Of course, some people can't physically make it. They can choose to worship at home. Yet, no one is to be forced to worship God, Christian or non-Christian. You're not to force anybody, hey, you should come to church. Come on. No, don't do that. Worship is a voluntary act. And God honors that. If it is not from the heart, then the Lord will not be pleased. So you can lovingly encourage, someone, hey, come on. Just come to church on Sunday. You can lovingly encourage, but never force or coerce. Remember that burnt offering was a voluntary act of worship for the atonement of sins. For that matter, no one is to force anyone to put any money or any specific amount in the offering bank. I heard from other churches that church leaders force their members to worship certain amount of money to be put on the offering bank. Oh, the Lord told me last night you should offer $1 million to me and to buy a sports card or whatever. Well, that's a short of a heresy. That's a wrong teaching. Remember also that the meat offering or grain offering was voluntary act of worship. First fruits from your own crops, you offer it with thanksgiving, voluntarily to God. In conclusion, so while much of the Leviticus is obsolete because Christ has fulfilled the Levitical law, the heart of the worshiper transcends the Old Testament and lives on in the New Testament era. So even today, worship is to be personal, costly, confessional, pleasing to God, communal, and voluntary. May God help us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Pray that you will help us to worship you right, with the right mindset, with the right attitude. Help us to bring the fruit of our sacrifice, the fruits of our lips, which is our praises unto you. Help us to come before you with the right attitude. Help us so that our worship may be personal, costly, confessional, pleasing to God, communal, and voluntary. May you be with us. Hear our prayers, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us sing the last hymn.